I appreciate the opportunity to speak before you again today. Today we're getting kind of a double-barrel shotgun approach. This morning Brother Bill spoke on original sin, human depravity, and my topic for this afternoon is the sovereignty of God and the promise of Christ to build His church. As I studied this week to put this together, to put a message together, I realized this is probably going to take two parts to complete the task. So today I'm focusing on the sovereignty of God. My scriptures today I'd like to read up front, and then as I speak, please keep these in mind, and we may or may not go back to them. The first scripture I'd like to read is Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. The second is Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. Isaiah 14, verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Isaiah 14 again, verse 26 through 27. This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Isaiah 46, verse 11. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Now, I will read from Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. And when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we see from the vision that Daniel was given, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The last verse I'll read this morning is from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. At the first reading, first hearing of these passages today, they may seem disjointed and unrelated. It is my hope that as we go through this today, and then also in a sermon that will follow in the weeks to come, that they will be tied together and we can see the unity of these passages. The topic again is the sovereignty of God and the promise of Christ to build His church. For the past 50 years, we have witnessed a decline in the churches across the United States and across Europe. We've seen a degradation in public and private morals and conduct. In our lifetime, we have seen what seems to be the unraveling of the church rather than the building up of the church. A decay in the body of Christ rather than a strengthening in the body of Christ. All of this appears to be the very opposite of the promise of Christ to build His church. It would seem to a casual observer that the gates of hell are prevailing. If we look at the circumstances locally, nationally, worldwide, we can begin to lose heart. We can become discouraged. To counter the world, we must get above and beyond the world. We must focus first and foremost on God. To gain this proper perspective, we must see God for who He is, not for who we think He is. The Bible, as God's revealed word, tells us about the person of God. Today, as the basis, the foundation for understanding the promise of Christ to build His church, I would like to look at the overriding characteristic of God, and that is His sovereignty. That above anything else that we can say about God, He is sovereign. He is the absolute ruler of all things. This is the foundation of all that the Bible teaches. This is the foundation of all that the Bible teaches. All of it is linked to God's sovereignty in one way or another. Looking at Christ's promise to build His church, even to such a point that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, the sovereignty of God is the foundation, the bedrock of this promise. Because God is sovereign, this will happen. This will happen. It's not a question. Christ will build His church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, all churches, all believers will say that God is sovereign. No Christian would deny openly that God is sovereign. It is the teaching of the Scripture. The question comes in is, what do we mean when we say that God is sovereign? And how does that sovereignty manifest itself? And this is where the opinions are so varied. Now, what you as a believer think about the sovereignty of God will direct your understanding of the Scripture. It will direct your understanding of events in the world. It will direct your expectations in life. And it will direct your expectations in the promises of God. We don't necessarily think about that. We don't sit down when we're confronted with something and say, now how does the sovereignty of God tie into this? But it's a current that runs through all of our thoughts. What we think about God, whether we speak it or not, directs our understanding. What I'd like to do now at this point is to look at kind of a point-counterpoint view of the sovereignty of God. And as I state one thing or the other, you can see how views within Christianity today fall within that range. The first view, let's talk about that God is sovereign, meaning that God is the absolute ruler of all things. Number one, we assume then, if God is absolute ruler, that He reigns over His creation. He rules His creation. Number two, we believe then that God's Word is true. If the king utters an edict, it is true. It is the law. With that, we believe then that God's Word is without error, that it is timeless, and that it is not subject to the changing views or opinions of mankind. Thirdly, we would believe then that man serves God. Tied in with that, and fourthly, is that man is in submission to God. That God's will predominates. Man's will is secondary. Fifthly, we would believe that God deals with man accordingly. Now in the flesh and in the days to come. We would believe that God rewards what He considers to be good behavior. We believe that God disciplines those who are out of good behavior. And we believe that God punishes bad behavior. And then sixthly, we would believe that God deals with man ultimately on the judgment day. Now, sort of at the other end of the spectrum on viewpoints of God, we have what is kind of contemporary Christian thinking, and that is that God has yielded His sovereignty. We will say that He is sovereign, but we will say that He is somewhat set aside for this time period. That He doesn't necessarily reign over His creation right now. He's not ruling completely His creation. We've heard this preached from pulpits, maybe not as directly as that, but if you'll think about the words that is spoken and how they apply, that is what we've heard preached. Then beyond that, there's another viewpoint, and that is that God is not sovereign. That somehow God is not sovereign, and that the world, that man is subject to randomness or circumstance. Now, that's an extreme position and really not much within the Christian viewpoint. Second to all that, as the second point under the sovereignty position is that God's Word is true and absolute, the second position under this yielded sovereignty type of position is that God's Word may not be absolute. There may be error in the Bible. Parts of it may be outdated. And parts of it just don't apply anymore because mankind has grown beyond these things. A third point built into this, and you can see this, one thing kind of leads to another, but the third point is that in some way God serves man. God serves man. Built on that is the fourth point, that God is in some way in submission to man. That God responds to man. A fifth point that you'll hear preached is that God deals not physically with men now, but only spiritually. A sixth point is that God may or may not deal with man ultimately on the judgment day. You have the universalist position that ultimately all people are saved and no one will be punished. And then you have some that just kind of say that when it's over, it's over. There is no judgment. Our judgment is here in this life. Now, with those two points set before us, I think we can see from the preaching that we've heard, from the preaching we've seen on the TV, from preaching we may have even sat under, that there is this continuum between the two points of contemporary Christian thought. And I would speculate, I would put before you that the majority of modern Christian thought leads toward or leans to the position that God has yielded his sovereignty. I will tell you, this is wrong. This is absolutely wrong. The modern position, whether we will state it or not, the modern position makes man the sovereign. God is subject to the whims of men under this position. Now, no Christian would stand in the pulpit and say that. They wouldn't stand before you on a Sunday morning and say, man is sovereign. But as we listen to their words, and as we think through the application of their words, that is indeed what they are saying. That God is subject to man. As many preach God today, he is a responder to men's wishes and whims. God does not or cannot interfere in the affairs of men except to give them gifts that they want. A great sum of preaching today reduces God to a kindly old benefactor. Not all that important, but a giver of good gifts as we want them. In essence, we reduce God to a character. He is that crazy old uncle at the family Christmas party. He walks in and we all kind of snicker, but he gives everybody a present. That is not the picture of God presented in the Bible. And that is certainly not the picture that we should hold in our minds and our hearts when we think of God. Let's consider the God that is presented in the Bible. First point, God is ever present. Before there was a creation, before there was a world, before there was man, there is God. He is above and beyond time. God is past, present, and future. God is ever present. Secondly, God is all-powerful and all-creative. God made the universe and all that is in it from nothing. Nothing. We are bound by the flesh, by weak fleshly minds, and we can't consider, can't think, can't hold to nothing. But God created all that we know from nothing. He is all powerful and all creative. Thirdly, God is life giving. God gives physical life to this world. He gives physical life to all the creatures in this world. He gives physical life to us. He sustains our physical lives. And God gives spiritual life to his people. God is life-giving. We, in and of ourselves, this flesh has no life. None. I live, I breathe, because God gives life. Now, these considerations of God are obvious and really uncontested. To say these things boldly from the pulpit does not offend. Now, we will talk about some areas within the umbrella of God's sovereignty that do begin to offend. Because mankind, in the flesh, natural man, will not accept the sovereignty of God. And now, with the next points, we begin to see why. The fourth point being that man as a created being, is obligated to God. He made us. He gave us life. We are obligated to God. God has ordered mankind to know Him and to follow His ways. We in the flesh don't like anybody telling us what to do. But God, as sovereign, tells us what to do. Fifthly, and following immediately on the last point, is that God made rules for man to live by. Those rules are binding on men, and they do not change. They do not change. God is timeless, and so are His rules. As I stated just a moment ago, we don't like anybody telling us what to do. And God has clearly stated His rules for our lives. We don't like them. We don't want to live by them. And we will do everything we can to set them aside. God's rules are timeless. And while we as people may change perspective, God never does. His rules are timeless and binding on us. Sixth, God is active in the affairs of the world. People will accept that generally, but not in specific. God is active in the affairs of the world, whether we perceive them as good affairs or bad affairs. If something good happens somewhere in the world, even the vilest non-believer that we can think of, whoever that may be, will stand up and thunder loudly, "Oh, God has done a good thing over here." We'll accept that. Something terrible happens. Even Christian preachers run fast the other way, shouting, "God did not do this! God did not do this!" Give you an example. The tsunami that hit Indonesia a couple some odd years ago. How many preachers did y'all hear on the radio and on the TV that boldly, loudly, strongly proclaimed that that was an occasion of bad weather? It was not God. God would not do such a thing as that. I heard countless preachers, prominent preachers, people who have national media attention standing up and saying, "No, God had no hand in this whatsoever." Tell Noah and his family that God wouldn't do such as that. God is actively involved in the affairs of the world. And that is whether we perceive those affairs as good or bad. There is not a thing that happens in this world that God is not involved in. Let's get specific with that even more so. God is actively involved in the lives of men, both believers and unbelievers, in the lives of the wicked and the good. And He is involved in all the affairs of individual men, whether we perceive them as good or bad. Now, I temper this by saying that God has a purpose in this, and as Christians, we understand that God works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So, something we would perceive as a bad event in our life is working to make us more into the image of Jesus Christ. God has a good purpose for us as His people. But God is not distant, removed, or remote from the affairs of our lives. He is actively involved in everything that happens to us. He is sovereign. With the last two points, let me state something that when you start talking like that, saying that God is involved in all these things, whether we perceive them as good or bad, people, the hair on the back of their neck stands up. I will tell you this, that God as sovereign and we as created beings, finite beings with limited sight and limited mind, God is not obligated to us to act in a certain way. He does not have to do what we expect Him to do. And secondly, He owes us no explanation. He owes us no explanation for His actions. That makes us angry. I think about my kids following me around, walking through the house saying, "Daddy, why? 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 Why?" Because I said so. Because I said so. As a parent, I don't owe my infant child an explanation. And as sovereign of the entire universe, ruler of all, creator of all, God owes me no explanation. Now, sometimes God is kind to us and will give us an explanation. But He's not obligated to do so. Now, here's the real rub in point 8. The will of man, the thoughts of man, the desires and intentions of man are secondary to the will of God. God can do and does whatever He wants without consideration of our will. God does it because it pleases Him. He is not obligated to us to take counsel from us. He is not obligated to give us explanation. This irritates us. I think of Paul in Romans, where he addresses the objections to the sovereignty of God in election. And the ultimate answer that Paul gives is, "Who are you to question God? You're a created being. Who are you to question God?" That's not an answer we in the flesh can take, but it's the truth. The 9th point, the will and the purpose of God will be done in the world. God will, without question, accomplish His purpose. It is not a question whether God will accomplish His purpose. It is a fact that He will. And to do so, He will use good men and bad men. He will use believers and unbelievers. At times we look and we see things going crazy all around us, and we cannot understand in our minds and our hearts how God can be moving in this situation. But take the assurance of the Word of God, the Scripture, that God is moving within the worst of human circumstances. And they are going His way, whether we understand it or not. A 10th point, and I add this 10th point because of the strong influence of the charismatic movement. And I say this boldly and loudly for all to hear, that God is in no way subordinate or in submission to Satan. You listen to some of these preachers on TV, and God is over here in the corner with a blanket up over His head saying, "Oh my gosh, Satan's got me on the run." No. Satan is a created being, and Satan can only go as far as God will allow him. Satan is not sovereign. God is sovereign. And God is and always will be above Satan and in control of Satan. Again, I state this because of the influence of the charismatic movement, which has really gone to seed on this whole Satan issue. As I put out these points, I stated, I think, strongly the case for the sovereignty of God, and understand that these are not the beliefs of most churches, at least in this country now. When you start talking this strongly about the sovereignty of God, they throw their hands up and they'll say things like, "You're some kind of fundamentalist extremist. You're a hyper-Calvinist. You've departed so far from the gospel. You don't care about sinners and salvation." I said none of that. But people do not really want a sovereign God. Most preach that God has yielded His sovereignty, at least for the church age. If you press them, they will admit that God acted strongly and sovereignly in the Old Testament. But with Jesus and the coming of the gospel age, God has become more passive. He's a gentle and kindly God now. They will say that God doesn't necessarily deal with people harshly in the flesh in this day and age. If He does deal with them, He'll deal with them spiritually, quietly and spiritually. And if He does intervene in their fleshly lives, He will do so to reward them for good behavior, but not to punish them for bad behavior. Some within the charismatic movement have gone to the extreme on this whole anti-sovereignty issue, and they have preached that with the fall of man in the garden, that God actually turned the deed title to the earth over to Satan. That Satan is in possession of the earth, that it is his, and that God doesn't have a legal right to intervene in the world. That sounds idiotic to me. I wouldn't believe that anybody could preach that, except that I've seen it on the Blasphemy Network, TBN. I've heard preachers on that channel say that. And now to accomplish His work in the world, God must come in through the back door and kind of capture us by stealth to bring us into the kingdom. That's nonsense. That is nonsense. And that is not the biblical picture of our God in Christ. It is not. Now, why is all of this important? There's a certain amount of things when you start talking about them, people say, "Now, you know, you're going out on this and you're making a big point about this, but that's not what it's all about. That's a sideline issue, and really, we should just love Jesus." The reason it's important is because God has stated His intentions for the world and for His people. And if God is not sovereign, if God is not able to make His will known and to accomplish His will, then we have no hope at all. We have a God then who has the best of intentions for us, but absolutely no way to accomplish anything for us. And I will tell you, that is no God at all. That is no God at all.
As I said earlier, your view, your personal view of the sovereignty of God will affect your understanding of the Scripture, how you read the Scripture, what you take from the Scripture. It will affect your understanding of the promises of God and how they can and will be accomplished in your lives. Are the promises of God just hopeful thoughts with a possible fulfillment in the sweet by and by? Or are they an ever-present reality in our lives today, something that we can count on, something that we can hold to, and something that we can gain real hope from? If God is sovereign, we have hope. If God has yielded His sovereignty, or if He has no sovereignty at all, we have no hope. We have no hope. He's sovereign. We have hope. Because He said it, He will do it. A view of a sovereign God drove Abraham from pagan belief to biblical belief in the one true God and led him to a promised land and a promised son. A view of a sovereign God brought Israel out of Egypt, led them through the wilderness and into a land of milk and honey. A view of a sovereign God led Israel to expect a Messiah. A view of a sovereign God built the early church and led the church to grow and spread amidst bloody persecutions. A view of a sovereign God led to the Christianization of Europe, Russia, most of the Western Hemisphere, and many of the islands of the Pacific. A view of a sovereign God led to the Protestant Reformation. A view of a sovereign God led to the formation of our country. All of these that I have mentioned recognize that God stated a purpose for His people, and He was able to bring His purpose to pass. Whenever and wherever the gospel of God Almighty is preached, there is change, real change in men and real change in society. Jesus Christ promised, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." This promise is secured by His very self, secured by Christ Himself. It is guaranteed by His sovereign power to act. Twice in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John was given vision of Jesus Christ and the spread of the gospel by seeing a picture of a victorious king riding a white horse, going forward and conquering everything before him. God is sovereign. He has stated that He will build the church of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Today, go home and watch the news. The Middle East is crumbling. That whole part of the world is in riots and rebellion, violence in the streets, starting to break out in Europe. We've got situations now in Wisconsin and Ohio that have the potential to blow up into riots in the streets as well. as I said earlier, it appears that the gates of hell are prevailing. Brothers and sisters, rest assured they're not. I can't explain to you today necessarily how God is acting in these things, but I know He is. Our God is sovereign. He has purpose. He will bring it to pass. It is my hope that today we will consider these things, and as God's people, we will take a fresh view on the sovereignty of God, that we will meditate on it today and in the days to come, and it should comfort our hearts to know that God is in control, that God is sovereign. There is nothing happening today that is catching Him by surprise. There is nothing happening today that is beyond His reach. There is nothing happening today that is not beyond His power. That should comfort our hearts. May we see Jesus Christ in our minds and our hearts as that conquering King on the white horse. Ever advancing, never retreating, conquering all that is before Him. And may we know in our hearts, as we've seen if we'll review history, that wherever the gospel is preached without compromise, sinners are saved and civilizations, societies change for the better. Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I pray that we hear that with our ears, we meditate on that with our minds, and we take it into our hearts. God is sovereign. Jesus Christ has been given the kingdom, and He is reigning and ruling even now.